And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come before You. And God, we pray that our hearts will desire to worship You in spirit and truth. Lord, as we come together today, I notice that there are many people absent that should be at church that are not. But Lord, it'd be a terrible, terrible day, Lord, if You were absent. It would be a terrible day, Lord, if You were not in our midst and in our presence. God, I pray for Your presence here at our church. Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that You will indwell this place and indwell our hearts and give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and that You will guide our church and guide us in wisdom, that You will lead us and teach us, and You will be the one that molds our hearts and unites our spirits together. Lord, You are the supplier of our needs, and right now, Lord, what we need more than anything is You. We need Your blessing. We need Your grace, Your kindness, Your mercy towards us. We are but fallen sinners who are in need of Your grace today and every day. God, I just think about the number of people who have been at our church. For whatever reason, Lord, they've fallen away. And we can look at them and we can say whatever we want to say, and we can even begin to gossip and think about this one did this when that one did that. Lord, they will answer to You for their sin. But God, our sin can be anger, gossip, slander, and an unforgiving spirit. Our sin can be, Lord, that we look down at them and we think to ourselves, those were unworthy people anyway. Lord, the truth is we're not worthy of a day of grace, a moment of salvation, a kind look, or any good thing. But God in heaven, Lord, we pray, we humbly come before You, and we pray, Lord, for all those who need to hear the truth, for this community, Lord, that You will pour out Your blessing and Your Spirit upon us and bring many people to Yourself. Lord, that You'll bring people into our church and that You will allow us to be salt and light in this community. Lord, I pray that many will come to know You as Savior and Lord as they hear the message being taught. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. So we are in on page 13 of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. This is chapter 3 of God's Decree. Last week we did point number 1, and as we came through down to the end of point number 1, we saw that in all this God's wisdom is displayed, disposing all things, and also His power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. So in other words, God can display and move and show His power in His sovereign decrees. He can do anything He wants to, however He wants to. Now, it comes to our next point, and point number 2 is, although God knows everything which may or can come to pass under all imaginable conditions, yet He does not decree anything because He foresaw it in the future, or because it would come to pass under certain conditions. We're in chapter 3, and in section 2, it says, although God knows everything that may or can come to pass under all imaginable conditions. Peter Masters, who wrote this particular book, he writes it out that Acts 15:8 is dealing with this section. So, anybody want to read that? Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Think about what that passage is saying. There's not one stray second in history. God has decreed every single millisecond, every circumstance, everything that's going to come to pass. Well, that makes us robots. That makes God sovereign. We are participants in God's play. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's unfair. Well, what's unfair about the fact that you live for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and then your story is over with. But God is in control of all eternity. He has created what we know of, 6 to 10,000 years of history, somewhere in that neighborhood. That's what the Bible shows, at least 6,000, maybe a little more, a little less, depending on how long they were in the Garden of Eden. We don't know how long they were, but a little more, a little less, whatever. But you think about this. Every second of it was at God's decree. He didn't say, "Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen." Dickie Fleming said it this way. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God didn't ever say, "Oops, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh, I didn't realize that." Nothing ever surprised Him. Known unto God are all His works. People stop right there. I hear that all the time. Known unto God are all His works. They don't finish that. From the beginning of the world. It deals with God's sovereignty. See, God's decree is, it's a sovereign decree. He doesn't decree something saying, as long as nothing else happens, this is what's going to happen. You and I, we decree things all the time. Oh, we're going to go to the grocery store, as long as the car doesn't break down. We're going to go to the grocery store, as long as we have money in the bank. We're going to go to the grocery store, as long as we have time in the day. We're going to go to the grocery store as long as we don't get sick. See, we decree things all the time, but everything that we decree has a contingency to it. Right? It has something that can happen, that as long as it doesn't happen to deviate from what we think is going to happen, we'll do that one thing. You know, we're going to give money to the Salvation Army or to this person or that person, this group or that group, as long as we got money in the bank. As long as we have a job. Some of us, we're going to go to church as long as we don't have anything better to do. Everyone's is. But I want you to think about this. There's not one contingent second with God. Now listen. Yet, I'm going to jump back. I'm going to read this entire section so you hear it all in one sentence. Although God knows everything that may or can come to pass under all imaginable conditions, yet He has not decreed anything because He foresaw it in the future or because it would come to pass under certain conditions. Now that is majorly, humongously important to your understanding of the sovereignty of God and of election and predestination and your salvation and the salvation of all that God has decreed would be saved. It's majorly important to your understanding of eschatology. It's majorly important to understand of soteriology, of all the ologies. This is so hugely important because although God knows everything, in other words, God knows it because He decreed it. And although God knows everything that may or can come to pass under all imaginable conditions. David says, and I've used this passage before, David says to God, he's been captured, He's been running from Saul, the king. He's been running from Saul, and he's gained a lot of authority and a lot of power, and people see him as a great warrior, and he is a terrible great warrior. He's been running from Saul again. This is probably, I think it was his third time of running from Saul, because Saul is a nutball and wants to go kill him. He's jealous and rageful. And so he's running, and he's got his group of men, and he gets caught out by himself, and a king catches him. I can't remember the king's name, and I don't even remember the chapter and verse, but I'm just going to tell you the story. King catches him, and he starts just acting like he's a nut. Just acting, you know, slobbering at the mouth, spitting, foaming, and everything else at the mouth, and he's laying there acting like he's crazy. And they said, "This is David, the warrior from heaven, God's warrior, God's man." And they thought about killing him. And they said, "Well, no, they didn't want to kill him because they felt sorry for him." So they take him in. And because they take him in, God blesses these people, and they start to prosper. And he's living with them because he can't live with Saul, because Saul wants to kill him, and he's having to live with them. And he goes out and starts going to war for these people. But eventually, it gets to the point where the people of Israel get into a battle and argument with this king. And David says to the Lord, as he's praying to the Lord, he says, "Lord, they're going to make me go to battle against my people of Israel." If I go to battle against Israel, will you cause me to lose? Or will you cause Israel to lose? And God says, if I cause you to go to battle, Israel will lose. You will defeat Israel because he's God's man. He's already been elect and called to be the king, the sovereign. And God says, it's going to happen that if you go to battle, they're going to lose. But God doesn't leave it there. He's already had it in play that the princes and the noblemen, they say, this King David, if he gets out on the battlefield, he'll turn against us. And they go to the king and they say, King, you can't let David come and go to battle because he'll turn against us. And God turned the people and the king and their heart towards keeping David from having to destroy the people of Israel. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This section tells us that although God knows everything that may or can come to pass under all imaginable conditions, God knows it all. He knows the contingencies. He knows the things that might happen. He knows the what would happen if I turned left or what would happen if I turned right. What would happen if I did this thing or that thing? What would happen if I did something and I didn't do another thing? God knows it all. And God's decreed exactly what we're going to do. It says, yet he has not decreed anything because he foresaw it in the future. And that's very important. It is not that God looks down through time and sees what's going to happen. He's decreed that he's going to create the universe and Adam and Eve and everything in it. And then he starts time and he looks down through time. He says, well, Adam and Eve are going to do this, so I'm going to provide salvation. And, Cain is going to get angry with his brother, so I'm going to run in there and warn him. He's not reacting. You see what I'm saying? And people have a huge problem with that because there's an issue of sin here, okay? There's an issue of sin. Is God the author of sin? Or is he responsible for sin? So there's two different questions. People don't see it as two different questions. Everybody says, well, God's not the author of sin. And they don't understand what they're saying. What they're saying is, in all honesty, that there is something that took place inside of time and history, inside of God's decree, that was rogue and against God that he had no control over. You see, you can't say that God is not the author of sin because he created and allowed and did everything. Otherwise, we go back to contingencies. Otherwise, we go back to, oh, God didn't know that was going to happen, and He caused it. He caused everything to happen as a reaction to sin. No. God decreed that Adam and Eve would fall before the foundation of the world. He decreed that you would sin before the foundation of the world. Why? Because He decreed Jesus Christ to be the Savior before the foundation of the world. Before He created anything, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was foreknown from before the foundation of the world. And foreknown for what? Foreknown what he's going to be, who he's going to be, what he's going to do. Think of this. God didn't decree anything because he looked down through time. When it says foreknown, it's talking about persons, not events. It's talking about people and not time. Okay? He foresaw it in the future. Let's see. Let's go back here. Yet he has not decreed anything because he foresaw it in the future or because it would come to pass under certain conditions. In other words, he's not guessing and saying, if you go this way, then I'll have to respond this way. He's not playing chess. A lot of people think that God is a great chess player and he's very good at predicting the future and what's going to happen. It's called open theism. It's the idea that God doesn't exactly know anything of the future, but he kind of is a really good guesser because he's really good at it throughout history. In other words, he failed a lot and then got really good at it. Okay? But he could be wrong. You know what the book of Revelation says? God is not wrong about anything. Every single thing that God says in Revelation every bit of it that God says is going to happen, it's going to happen. Exactly the way God says it. We're going to be looking at it and going, well, that's what that meant. Wow, that's what that meant. He already knew it. He didn't know it just because he looked down through time. He knew it because he decreed it. Now, let's look at a couple of verses here real quick. I'm going to start preaching in a minute. Okay, Gary, I'm going to give you Romans 9 through 11. Wendy, 9, 13. Brandon, 9, 16. Wyatt, 9, 18. Now, think about that passage. For the children being not yet... Now, this is Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. It's because of the purpose of election. Right here? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. In other words, there was no contingency. He didn't look down and say, well, this one's going to do this and that one's going to do that. This passage says that is not why He elected and reprobated. Okay? That is not why God said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. It's not because He looked down and said, well, Esau's going to sin. No. God decreed it. God has decreed first, and then we follow suit. That's who we are. That's our nature. That's our person. That's who we are. And you say, well, that's not fair. But wait a minute. What is God's purpose of election? Listen to what it says. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Why does God choose to save you? Because He wants to. Who does God owe salvation to? Are we sinners because we sin? Absolutely. Are we sinners because God has decreed that every single one of us would fall into our wickedness and sin? Amen. Are we all reprobate because of our wickedness? Absolutely. We are all deserving of hell, of the wrath of God. But God, for the purpose of election, decreed before the foundation of the world that He would be the Savior of His elect. And this is dealing with individual persons. People say, well, that's talking about nations. Well, nations are built up of people. Just like the church body is built up of people. Okay? When God has elected, His election is that you might be a part of His church body, that you might be one of His people, that you might be the bride of Christ, that you might be the church. It says, for the children being not yet born. In other words, they didn't do anything. They had no hand in this. No hand of good or evil. Okay? What do you think about that? Kind of hard to deal with, isn't it? I mean, you sit there and you think about that. The implications of Romans 9 are that God is absolutely sovereign in such a way that makes you uncomfortable. It does. But if you don't trust God in His absolute sovereignty, how can you say you trust God with your prayers to Him? To know what's best for you. To do what's best for you. Oh, everybody runs around saying, God, I want this, I want that. God, help me with this or that. But do you truly trust God to save who He wants to? You hear Arminians pray all the time. They'll sit there and talk about how we got free will and we can do this and that and the other. And we can come to God and we can demand of God and we can tell God. And then they stop at the altar and they say, oh, Lord, change their hearts. Oh, Lord, save this one. Save. He can't. If I'm an Arminian, He can't. If I am a completely dedicated and committed believer in the Word of God, a Reformed type believer, a nutball like me, then you know what? I believe that He can elect and purpose everything for His own glory. That He can do everything for His own glory. That's why I believe that He can save every single person we go meet. Every single person we talk to. Every person we witness to. Why? Because of election. Well, what about the purpose of election? You're saying that everybody that we witness to, God can save? Absolutely. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that gets rid of election. No, it doesn't. Because the truth of the matter is, nobody's going to call upon the name of the Lord unless they're called. No one will call upon the name of the Lord unless they're called by God. What do you think? Amen? Disagree? Argue? Arm wrestle? Not in Sunday school. Tell me something. What do you think? I mean, look, this is huge stuff. This is big. This is the implications that people fight with all the time. How sovereign is God? How could God allow this? How could God do that? But if God was a good God, why does He allow evil? I had a... No, you're not. You're not. Now, I want you to think about this. This passage, and it's going to actually, we're going to actually go further into this in the next section here. But this passage actually is teaching us 9:13. We haven't even gotten to that. You get to read it. Go ahead. As it is written, and this is Old Testament, by the way. Paul is referring to the Old Testament. Okay? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. James White and Norman Geisler actually wrote a book. They had a big debate and whatnot about this issue. Norman Geisler said that doesn't mean that he hated. It means that he loved him less. That's a lot less love, let me just say. Yeah. Exactly. And think, if you want to do mental gymnastics, if you want to do spiritual suicide, if you want to twist the Scripture, go ahead and go with that because it wants to fit your paradigm. I'm comfortable, listen to this, being uncomfortable with the absolute sovereignty of God in election because I do not know all things. I am not God and I don't understand the decrees of God and the purpose of God in everything. Okay? I don't know why He saves one person and doesn't choose to save another. I don't have a clue other than to know that God has sovereignly purposed it. If God had wanted to, He could have saved every single person that has ever or will ever live. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that there will be few will be saved. But here's what's more amazing. The Bible tells us that of those few, it will be as the stars in heaven. So great a number that you can't count them. And what I find more amazing about that is while so many want to hold to the absolute free will of man, they try to slip in and say the things like babies will be saved because they've been baptized or because they get in on the feet of their mom and dad. And the Bible makes it clear that the reason that there will be so many in heaven is because the vast majority of those that are elect by the grace, sovereign, perfect grace of God because they died before they even understood what their sin and salvation need was. This is teaching that it divides. Because people get to the point where they say, I am not comfortable with you saying that God chose not to save this person. They don't like it. They don't like it because what about my free will, first off? And then that makes God evil and mean and wicked. But I don't understand the purpose of God. And neither do you.
That's what I
first stand
for.
Yeah. Amen. But even but you think about this. Even in our church, even with us as people, I mean I'm sitting here going through this and I feel myself going, man. Because here's the thing about this. This is hard to teach when you're teaching it from the Scripture. You're trying to be faithful to the Scripture, and you don't want to deviate. Because I can make it say, oh, this doesn't really mean hated, it means loved less. And so many people would be like, yes, I can join with that. Brandon, I believe you have Romans 9:16. From 13 and 14 and 15, we see that it is God that shows that He's the mercying God. In other words, He says that He will have mercy upon whom He will, and on whom He will, He hardens. He will have compassion on whom He will, and whom He will, He compassions. Right? And in this passage, it tells us So then it is not of him that willeth. In other words, it is not because of your will that you're saved. It's not because of your work and what you've done. It's not because you've run the race. It's because God has decreed it. God has run the race. He's done the work of salvation. But think about it. He did it by His own sovereign decree. He didn't do it because He saw what you would do. He didn't do it because He looked down through time. Now, so many people will have an argument with that, but I have a rebuttal even to that argument. Well, if he decreed, I agree with that, but He decreed because He foresaw it and He foreknew it, and because He foreknew it, He looked down through time. Okay. So, before God created anything, He decided what He would do, and then He looked down through time and saw what Gary Spry was going to do, and the moment that he was going to choose Jesus as Savior and Lord. And because of that, He decided to save you, and He's decided to love you. Okay? So He responded, okay. Let's go ahead and say we agree with that. I don't agree with it, but let's go ahead and say we do. So tell me something, Gary. You say you believe in that method, which you don't, but let's just say, for example, you say you believe in that method. If God sovereignly looked down through time and saw what you were going to do and saved you in eternity past because He looked down through time to see what you were going to do, what are the chances that you were not going to do exactly what God saw that you would do? Big goose egg. You have no free will either way. See, the Arminian goes to the point that he sees the controversy and stops. The controversy is within his own imagined free will. He believes that God can look down through time and see what He's going to do, and God can respond to him and his actions. The Arminian would say, God does all the work and He provides the means for me to be saved, and then He leaves it up to me to make the choice of my own free will. Okay? And then He looks down through time to see what I'm going to do. The problem is if God looked down through time from eternity past, if He wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out, if God has sovereignly elected and called you and adopted you and chosen you before the foundation of the world because of the promise of Jesus Christ, then what are the chances that you will not be saved? Zero. Either way, you don't have free will. Either way, you're responding to what God has done in sovereignty. At the very second God said it would happen, or the very second God saw that it would happen. Either way, you don't have a free will. Either way, you are still a slave dead in your sin, brought to knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, and at this very second in time, you don't have a choice. You're still going to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. The Arminian loses either way. I'm just going to trust that God did it because of His own divine purpose. Before the foundation of the world. Before you and I or anyone or anything was ever created, God has decreed your salvation and He wrote your name down. It's a legal document. It's a legal case. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11, starts off in telling us about God's bringing everything to the throne of God to be judged. And he says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is the book that has the name of every single person that would ever be saved by God has because of the Lamb of Christ. Abraham's name's in the book, and Adam and Eve's name's in the book. Moses' name is in the book. Ezekiel and Daniel and all these others, their names are in the book. Your name is in the book if you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. But your name's not in the book because you trust God as Savior and Lord or Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Your name's in the book because God decreed it. God wrote your name down before you ever did anything. Go ahead and Romans 9:18. I believe that's Wyatt. Good job. Hey, Gary, did you find that passage? So Romans 9:18 says, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will, and on whom He will, He hardens. See, people have a major problem with that. Are you saying that God refuses to save some people? Well, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. No one can come to the Father unless he comes to the Son first. We've been talking about God's decree and the fact that He doesn't do anything because He foresaw it, but because of His own personal decree. It was His own decision. And so Gary asked me last week to talk about these two lapsarian positions. And lapsarianism, the word lapsarian is the fall of man. Talking about the fall of man, right? So, there's supra, or before, and infra, or after, okay? So you have supra-lapsarian. Did God decree before anything happened, before the fall of man? Or did God decree after the fall of man? Okay? Now think about this. And it's not necessarily talking about, just the fall, but the decree. Okay? There's two different ways to look at this. I only want you to look at this blue highlighted part. Supralapsarianism is the doctrine that the decree of election preceded human creation and the fall. It's a view held by Theodore Beza and many Reformed believers. Okay? I'm going to tell you that in history, there are many who did not hold to this position. Okay? There are many that did not hold this position. Theodore Beza, he was a theological giant, an intellectual giant who understood much more than most people did. He had an intellect that was like crazy. And he was actually during the time of Luther and Calvin. And he was considered even a stronger and better and greater teacher than either one of these great men. Supralapsarianism, it is the doctrine that the decree of election preceded human creation and the fall. Now, let's back up real quick and let's read this again. Although God knows everything that may or can come to pass under all imaginable conditions, yet He has not decreed anything because He foresaw it in the future. Now let's see if that matches with supralapsarianism. It's the doctrine that the decree of election came before human creation and the fall. It matches, doesn't it? The idea of it matches. That God decrees the election and therefore the reprobation. Now, you understand that election is God pouring His kind favor, His grace, His mercy, His love out upon you who is a wicked, fallen sinner. So God has decreed before the foundation of the world that He's going to create a society. He's going to create men and women who would be dead in trespass and sin. God has decreed that these people would be created from Adam and Eve, and He decrees the fall of Eve. I'm sorry, fall of Adam. the deception of Eve. He decrees Satan and everything Satan's going to do. It wasn't a contingency. He didn't say, oops, I didn't know that Satan was going to be a bad guy. He didn't say that, oops, I didn't know that Satan was going to be the tempter. And just for evidence on these things, we have to look before even the fall, okay? Before human creation, God put in the garden a tree, a specific tree, that God said, if you eat of this tree, it will be sin. He creates the entire universe, the entire world, every single thing that you, me, and everybody would ever need, and then He puts the possibility of sin right in front of it. He defines what sin is, and He decrees what sin is, and then He puts two people who have no understanding of sin right in the midst of this garden. He puts them in there, and then He takes an evil, wicked Satan, and He allows him to slither his way in here, and he steps back. And he allows this event to happen. Does that make him responsible? Does it make him the guilty party, or does it make the sinner the guilty party? Well, God has decreed it in such a way that he's not responsible for it. We truly are. Because God had already told Adam and Eve what the definition of sin was. He told them, if you eat of this fruit, that is sin. He warned them, they were innocent, and he warned them not to do it. They fell in their sin. God has decreed it. And then he steps back and he allows it to happen. Yes, they are responsible for sin. Yes, God has decreed that this is going to happen. Yes, God has created the condition for sin, but God is not responsible as the author of sin. The author being the one that actually sponsored and created the sin himself, in himself. Even though God knows what sin is, he chooses to stand against it. Adam is the one who was the author of sin. Why do you think it is that God didn't say to Adam, you poor innocent victim, let's go get Satan. Satan, you evil, wicked thing, these poor innocent victims, I'm going to give them another chance. He didn't say that. He told Adam and Eve what sin was and what the condition was. He told them what it would be, and he creates all the conditions, and he tells them, do not sin. And when they sinned, he held them responsible, not Satan. He held Satan responsible for his portion and told him what his future and his destiny would be. That's exactly what he did to him. But you know what he did? He, in his sovereign purpose, created men that he could be a savior of. It would not have been the purpose of God to create a perfect society. Why? I'm going to give you two reasons. Number one is for eternity. Wendy, you are a sinner in need of a savior. And for the rest of eternity, you will live your life hating sin and knowing what this sin has done to you and your body, and what this sinful, wicked world has done for you and to you, and you will live the rest of eternity absolutely hating sin. Diane, same for you. Same for me. Guys, God's sovereign purpose was not to create a perfect utopia for you. It was to create a longing in your heart to be with God and to be away from the wickedness of sin. He don't want robots. He does not, let me say it again because that was really bad grammar. He does not want robots. He does not want automatons. So he creates a society where you are a robot and you are an automaton. You are fallen in sin and you have nothing in you but the sin stain of Satan and the corruption of Adam. He creates a world where you already are a robot. There's a song that says, I'm not a robot now. You know why? Because when God releases you and frees you, you're not a robot. You are free to serve and to love and to worship and adore God the way He should be. And His sovereign purpose was to glorify Himself. We saw it earlier. Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any evil or good, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but Him that calleth. The purpose is not of works, but the purpose of God. It's the purpose of God to do what? To glorify Himself. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it is, you read a minute ago. Superlapsarianism says that God has decreed everything would happen, and then it happened. There was no contingency or part B. Now, Canons of Dort, the Articles of Dort, this was back in the 500s, the first head article, number 10, and what I've got written here is Article 10, 11, and 15. If you'll read this, it says, and this is what's been agreed with throughout time and memorial up until today's ages when we want to refocus and readdress what we've always believed and say it's traditional to hold to Arminianism. Okay, it says, the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of His gracious election. The entire reason that God elected you is because He wanted to. He wanted to be kind to you. He wanted to show you love, to show you grace and mercy. It's not because of what you did. It's not because of your will. It's not because of your work. It's not because He saw that you'd be a good person. It's because He wanted to. Which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that He has pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to Himself, as it is written. Stop right there for a moment. That may have confused you, and I want to unconfuse you. Which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation. In other words, God didn't look for the best and brightest of the crop. He didn't look around and saying, man, that Gary Spry, wow, man. He's a liar, deceiver, cheat. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. You talk about Rebecca, and you think about Abraham was a liar. Abraham was a deceiver. Abraham was a worshiper of false gods. And God came to him and says, Abraham, or He actually said, Abram, get you and your wife Sarai and come over here to the land I'm going to show you. Okay? So part two is the idea of infralapsarianism. And does that mean that God decrees after He sees what they're going to do? It is the doctrine held by Augustinians and by many Calvinists that God planned the creation, permitted the fall, elected a chosen number, planned their redemption, and suffered the remainder to be eternally punished. In other words, there are a lot of people. By the way, I'm not quite certain about this, the Augustinian position. I'm pretty sure, I'm very certain about that some Calvinists hold this position. They're 4-point Calvinists. Okay? They're not the 5 points of the unconditional election group. There would be a 4-point Calvinist that hold to infralapsarianism. All Arminians and every single Pelagians and Semi-Pelagians hold to this position. Actually, they would hold to even a deeper position that God doesn't elect or choose anybody. Any number. He actually just opens up free will to everyone. And He chooses them based upon what they're going to do. And by the way, that means that He looked down through time. Now, the infralapsarian position, it has two different ideas here. One is that God decrees that He's going to create man. And then He decrees, oops, they're going to sin. So what do I do? I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. The supralapsarian position is that God's decree is all-inclusive. There are no contingencies. You know, it's the idea that God's decree is all-inclusive and it doesn't have to be followed up by plan B or even an idea. Well, exactly. You know, one thing Jesus said is what builder will go in and begin to build a tower, a castle, or whatever else and not have the materials to do it? He's going to plan it out first. Well, God's plan and decrees are all interconnected. He has planned everything in the purpose of His own counsel, His own will, and then He has decreed everything, and it all works exactly the way God wants it to. Now, I'm going to finish up real quick. The differences between supra and infralapsarianism concern the logical order of the decrees. They also involve the question whether God already, in the divine decree to create, had elect individuals in view, or whether He decreed their election after the decree to create and permit the fall. See, the point is, did God create man already decreeing that He would save this group of people? Did God create man already decreeing the created order, the fall, and everything, all the plans and contingencies, everything that would happen? Or did God decree that He would create men and then decreed their election and decree to create and permit the fall? See, that's the point. Is God sovereign in His will and His decree, in His plan and His decree? See, the plan and the will of God and the decree of God are two separate things. God has laid out every moment in history and time and space for His own glory. And He did it perfectly with a purpose of desire to save His elect. It's to save His elect. It's to glorify Himself. It's to show Himself to be most wise, most holy, most righteous in the counsel of His own will to save a wicked people and to make them His children in righteousness. That's the idea. Now, do you understand every bit of that? Nope. Do you understand the purposes of God? Nope. Are you called to question God and His purposes? No. You see, people argue about this all the time, but it's not an arguable point. Either He elected or He did not. Either He chose or He did not. You can go online and continue reading the Canons of Dort, Article 11 and 15. They bring these out. We don't have time to go through all these, but if you go online to the Canons of Dort and read through these, some of the stuff we'd agree with, some of the stuff we wouldn't. But as we look at this, this is people seeking to understand this. You know, number 11, for example, says, as God Himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by Him can neither be interrupted or changed, recalled or annulled, neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. That means God's sovereign purpose was absolutely perfect. His plan was perfect. And like God said, Jesus said, every single one that are in My Father's hand, of all of them, not one will be lost. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You and we thank You for our time together. And God, while some of this stuff is hard, it's all, every bit of it is yes and amen. Lord, we magnify You, we praise You, we worship You, and we thank You, Lord, that we didn't save ourselves, that You've saved for Your own sovereign decree and purpose. God, show kindness and grace, Lord, today to save to the uttermost those who are lost. Lord, Your Word truly says all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever, those whosoever, Lord, we know are the elect. What does it mean to be elect? That You called upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to be elect? That You were chosen before the foundation of the world. What does it mean to be elect? Your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what Jesus Christ would do as decreed and purposed by God before the foundation of the world. And we trust You, Lord. We don't understand every bit of it. Some of it we struggle with. But we trust You. God, help us to trust You more and more each day. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.